Thank you, Claire and James. I wonder, as we open up this next section of Colossians here in chapter 2, whether sometimes you think, am I a good enough Christian? I wonder whether Satan whispers in your ear sometimes that you're not good enough, that you're not doing enough, not spiritual enough, not worthy enough for God. Do you ever look at other people's spiritual practices, religious practices, and feel as though you're missing out on something? Well, I think that's the trap that the Colossians were falling into. They were chasing shadows instead of looking to Jesus, who the shadows were pointing towards. Jesus has won the victory, and we need to depend on him and stay connected to him. On the next slide, you'll see my sermon outline, looking at these verses in Colossians chapter 2. And first, having a look at verse 11 and 12, Paul uses circumcision and baptism to make a powerful point. When we come to Christ, our old self, our sinful ambitions and our insistence on ruling our own lives, our own way, is put off, is buried and left behind. To use the image of circumcision, there is a cutting off, as circumcision is the cutting off of the foreskin of boys, young Jewish boys, to mark them as God's people. What Paul is saying here is when we put our trust in Christ and become Christians, there's a cutting off of our old self, our ambitions to prove ourselves, to justify ourselves, to find our identity and self-worth in our achievements and efforts. That endeavour is cut off because instead of trusting in ourselves, we turn and trust in Christ, right? And so he uses circumcision to help make that point. He also uses baptism, and this is outlined even more clearly in the Romans passage that Claire read to us, uses baptism to talk about the fact, and this doesn't work with sprinkling at the font, does it? But baptism of dunking in the water and coming up again in Romans 6 and here is depicting the reality that when we put our trust in Christ, our old self is buried, similar to being cut off, is buried under the water, and we die to our old self and living to prove ourselves before God by our own efforts and rise again to life in Christ, trusting him. And so we are associated with Christ in his death on the cross, putting to death our sin, because our sin and its consequences is borne by Christ at the cross. He takes it upon himself, and that beautiful image which we'll come to later, he nails it to the cross, deals with it. And so we rise again with him without the burden of needing to prove ourselves or justify ourselves before God and by our works and our efforts and being good enough and trying hard enough. And so we die to that ambition and instead live trusting Christ in the freedom of knowing that we are right with him, reconciled to him, forgiven, and free to live for him. That's beautiful, isn't it? And so Paul wants to point out in verse 11 and 12 that circumcision and baptism can both help us understand that reality. See, at the heart of sin is the attempt to live as though we are God, with little regard to the God who made us. Sometimes that rebellion against God shows itself in obvious wrongdoing, where we hurt others, we step on others in order to make ourselves climb up the ladder, or we make fun of other people in order to make ourselves look good, or we're rude, or we abuse our own selves, don't look after ourselves, even though we're made in God's image. But oftentimes, it also appears in more respectable ways, where we chase achievement, family success, reputation, contribution to society, and quietly make those things our source of meaning. And they are as much a snub of God as the really evil things that we might do. because we do them in independence of him in order to stand on our own two feet aside from him in ignorance of him and what he has done for us. These things might bring temporary satisfaction and achievement, but if we pursue them apart from God, they will not finally satisfy. God is our maker and provider. Every good gift, every skill, every opportunity, every accomplishment depends on him. And when we enjoy his gifts but reject him as the giver and act as if they are our own accomplishments and achievements, then he is upset with us and we miss out on all we were meant to have and to be as his people. So becoming a Christian means repenting of that way of life. It means turning aside from self-rule, asking for God's forgiveness and receiving Jesus as our King. So read along with me verse 11 and 12. Hopefully you have your Bible there with you or it's there nearabouts. I can't remember the page number James called out earlier to help you find it. Can't even see where he is now. 1,600 maybe. 1,678 maybe. Okay. So in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, I'll read it again. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul says our sinful nature was put off, just as circumcision involves something being cut away. When we repent and trust in Christ, our old self is renounced. Baptism then pictures our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. This is not because baptism itself saves us, but because baptism points to what Christ has done and what we receive by faith in Christ. Our sin is judged, our old life is buried, and we're raised into a new life. We're made right with God, adopted into his family, and given his Spirit that we might live for him. So Paul then explains what Christ has done for us in verses 13 and 14. Before we come to faith, we were dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of our flesh. We were still pursuing our own justification by works or by our own efforts and achievements. We were like cut flowers. There may have been signs of life, but we were disconnected from our true source of life. We were also, perhaps, like people on death row, with a sentence hanging over us, whether we realized it or not. We carry a real debt before God, a charge that stood against us because we'd lived as rebels against our Maker. But when we turn from living for ourselves and put our trust in Christ, God makes us alive in him. We're reconciled to God and brought into the life we were created for, a life of thanksgiving, purpose, and joyful dependence on our Maker. So let's read verses 13 and 14 as we see this spelled out. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. This is why the cross stands at the centre of the Christian faith. At the cross, Jesus bore our sin and its consequences. He paid our debt and cancelled the charge against us. Paul's image is wonderfully vivid of this, our debt. You know, you receive the charge of what you owe. You owe your very life because of your sin. That's the debt that stands against us. But Jesus took it and he bore it himself. And so he took that debt and he nailed it to the cross. It's dealt with. It is no more. What used to stand between us and God is no longer. And in doing so, Jesus has made us alive, not just temporarily, but forever. We are reconnected to God, released from death, and filled with the life of the Holy Spirit, who is at work with us to make us new. As we look then to verse 15, Christ's death has done more than forgive our sins and cancel our debt. Paul says that Jesus has also disarmed the powers and authorities, that is, the spiritual enemies of God. Satan's great weapon against us is our sin and guilt. He accuses us. He says, you're not worthy. God doesn't really love you. He undermines God's promises to us and places doubt in our minds, just as he did of Adam and Eve back in the garden. And he accuses us and makes us doubt ourselves and think we are not right with God. But what Jesus did at the cross was to disarm Satan, to take that weapon away from him. So that now if Satan accuses us, we can say Jesus dealt with that at the cross. When Satan comes to undermine our faith in Christ and say God doesn't really love you, you're not really lovable, we can say, no, Jesus dealt with my sin at the cross. He demonstrated his love for me. He showed it once and for all. And I can trust in his promises. And Satan is disarmed, so he has nothing to hold against us any longer. Even more than that, God uses the very wickedness of the cross to accomplish his saving purpose. What looked like Satan's moment of triumph was actually his moment of defeat. Jesus wasn't finally humiliated and overcome at the cross. He rose again. And so while Satan was celebrating, God was bringing about his great victory. And so Satan was not just disarmed, but made a public spectacle of as he was triumphed over by the cross. What a victory that is. Jesus is the risen and reigning King. Yes, Satan is still dangerous and we must resist his temptations, but in the death and resurrection of Christ, he is disarmed. And our hope is not in ourselves to be changing and up and down, but our hope is in Christ, the unchanging promises of God. And that's why Paul gave the warning back in verse 8 that all of this stems from. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Because when we put our trust in Christ, we put aside our effort to prove ourselves by our own flesh, by our own efforts. And what Paul is warning against is the temptation to take that effort back up. Yes, I've been saved by Christ, and now I'm one of his people, and now I can prove myself and justify myself as a Christian by my efforts, my observation of tradition, by my moral achievements and living a good life, by my ritual observance and participation in church life and the Lord's Supper and baptism and the sacraments. It's very tempting for us as we live out the Christian life to start falling back on living by our flesh again. To live depending on ourselves and our achievements and our efforts. But remember, we put our trust in Christ and we put aside all that. So Paul is saying, don't be taken captive by this hollow and deceptive philosophy where religion becomes about your own achievements again instead of entrusting Christ. And that's what he's warning against. So Paul declares us free from the need to prove ourselves before God through rules and religious observances. It seems as though some were saying, faith in Jesus is not enough. You also need these ceremonies, these food laws, these calendar observances, these extra requirements. But Paul won't allow it. You might call this Jesus plus, where you put your trust in Jesus, plus you need these additional things in order to qualify for heaven or to be right before God. But Paul says, no, these were a shadow and the reality has come in Christ. So don't keep chasing shadows in order to prove yourself before God. Allow the shadows to point to Christ and look to him. Religious practices are good gifts where they point us to Christ. The Lord's Supper, for example, is precious because it directs our hearts to Jesus and his death for us. But if we focus on the ritual instead of the reality it points to, we miss Christ. If we think that participating in a ritual gives us brownie points before God, we've missed the point. Those rituals are intended to point us to Christ, in whom we trust. And he is the one who saves us. The same is true of spiritual experiences. In verse 18, Paul warns about people who boast in dramatic experiences and draw people away from Christ. A powerful worship service with strong emotions, a sense of spiritual intensity. These can all be good gifts from God if they direct us to Christ. But if we start grounding our assurance in the experience itself rather than in the Saviour, we're chasing shadows again. The same caution might apply to words from God, or visions, or miracles, or healings, or tongues. God can and does work in miraculous and incredible ways. But if they start becoming the things we depend on, rather than depending on Christ, then they too are shadows that lead us away from him. So what is the antidote to chasing shadows? It's to keep looking to Christ, to remember who he is. And Paul has done a brilliant job of helping us see the glory of Christ in the book of Colossians so far, hasn't he? In chapter 1, he spoke of the supremacy of Christ, who is the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn of the resurrection, who through him all things were made, and in him all things hold together. That God's great plan is to reconcile all things to himself through Christ. Christ is the center, and we need to keep looking to him and not being distracted by other things by which we might define ourselves or prove ourselves before God apart from Christ. The warning at the end in verse 19 is that if we keep getting caught up in chasing shadows, we risk losing our grip on the head, that is, on Christ himself. Jesus is our salvation and our direction, and as his body, the body of Christ, God's people, we need to keep looking to him for our direction and keep trusting in him as our justification and our sanctification. He's the way we're saved, but he's also the way we grow. And the heart of the book of Colossians, back in verse 6 and 7, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Continue looking to Christ. There is no secret strategy apart from him. There is no ritual observance or experience that can replace simple trust in him. He is the one who sustains us, grows us, and keeps us. If it's Jesus plus something, it's not the gospel. In Christ, the debt is nailed to the cross, the shadow gives way to the reality, and the victory is won. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you so much for our Saviour Christ. In him we have assurance and comfort, reconciliation, adoption, hope of the resurrection. Lord, we pray that just as we receive Christ as Lord, we'd continue to trust in him and not get caught up in shadows of religious rituals or experiences or anything apart from you. We have put to death our fleshly nature, our earthly nature, our sinful nature, our attempt to justify ourselves and make ourselves right before you by our own efforts. We've put that to death as we've put our trust in Christ. We've repented of that. Help us not turn back to it again as we go on in the Christian life. Help us to continue to trust in Christ and be at work in us by your word and spirit to grow us in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.